All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts chapter 2. And we won't do the whole chapter because it's pretty long. So tonight we'll do 1 through 21, which is kind of a preparation for the sermon, which starts in Acts 22. So the main point, main part of it. Okay, so Acts chapter 2. And we'll pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. All right, Father, we thank you so much for the time to be together tonight, Lord, to study your word. And we do pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we open the word of truth. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that, Lord, we might see what is here in your word, and, Lord, we might believe it and obey it. So, Lord, bless our time. Lord, help us in all that we do. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here we have the continuation of what we began last week in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, after he was with his disciples for 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, he has ascended into heaven. He told them to go and wait until they were clothed with power from on high, that God would send the Holy Spirit to them. He would clothe them with power, and they're to wait in Jerusalem until this manifestation of the Spirit is upon them. And then at that point, they are to go out and begin their ministry and do what God has called them to do, that they're to go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. As Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, that they are to preach the gospel to every nation. They're going to begin in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is what was going to happen from the day of Pentecost onward. So what Jesus began, and he did the majority of his ministry there among the people of Israel. Now the apostles of Christ and the early church are going to take the gospel, and they're going to spread it into the nations, and God is going to call the elect to salvation who are spread amongst the nations. And this is as Jesus said in John chapter 10, that he has other sheep who are not of this fold, and that they have to be brought in as well, and then there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. So the other sheep are the Gentile sheep, and it's necessary for the gospel to go to him, but before this takes place, they need to be clothed on high with power in the Holy Spirit so that they're able to perform and do what God has called them to do. And this is what they're waiting for. So they're told to go and to wait, and so they are there together in the upper room, and they're praying and devoting themselves to prayer, to fellowship, and this is what is taking place. Then the day arrives, and it's the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is a festival that took place, the festival of the first fruits that took place in Israel, and so it's corresponding with that event, and it's called Pentecost because it was 50 days after the Passover festival. So you have the Passover festival, and then 50 days later you have the day of Pentecost, and this is an important day for them, and it was important as well because many people are going to be in Jerusalem for this festival. So this was one of the three major festivals that took place in the life of Israel, and so many people would come to Jerusalem for these festivals, and this is why they're waiting until that day, and why God does it in this way, because there's going to be many people there from all these various parts of the world who have come to Jerusalem to worship God, and then God is going to manifest himself during that time with this miracle, which is going to bring the crowds, and then they're going to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so it would be a large number of people, a great crowd of people who would be there, and this is similar to Jesus would often go to Jerusalem during the festivals, because that's when the people would be there, and it would give him greater opportunity to preach the gospel because there's more people there, right? And this is what will happen here. Okay, so let's begin in verse 1, and then we'll make our way through the passage. So it says there, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So here, the day of Pentecost arrives. They're doing what Jesus told them to do, which is they're waiting until this manifestation takes place, and when it happens, it will be unmistakable.
So yeah.
It's not something that they can miss. It's not something where they're in the dark wondering, is that what we were supposed to wait on, or is it something later? When it happens, it's going to be so obvious to them that they will know clearly that this is what we've been waiting for. And not only will they know, but even the people who are in Jerusalem, those who have gathered together, it causes such a ruckus amongst them that they all come to see what's going on, right? So this is something that's unmistakable. Like when Jesus comes back. When Jesus returns, it's not going to be something that we wonder, is that the return of Christ or not? He's going to come with a cloud, in glory, in flaming fire, with his angels, right? Every eye will see him, and everyone will know exactly what's taking place. And this is as it was here. So they're there, they're waiting, they're in the one place, and suddenly there comes from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So the first thing is this sound that comes from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It comes out of heaven, right? Signifying that the Spirit comes from God. He comes from God out of heaven. Now, this does not mean that the Spirit had never been to the earth before.
Right.
That the Spirit has been locked up in heaven since the beginning of time, and this is the first time he's unleashed and the first time he comes to earth. We know that that's not the case, and there are many passages in the Old Testament, even the very first verses of the Bible, talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the deep. That the Spirit has been here, has always been here, and has been performing his work since the very beginning of time, in that he is the one who regenerates men, he changes their hearts, he fills them and enables us to live a godly life. Right? He's the one who produces faith and repentance in the heart of anyone who has ever believed, beginning with Adam, all the way to the end of the earth.
Right.
So even before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was here. The Holy Spirit was active. He was working. He indwelt believers. He changed hearts. He regenerated them. He gave them the ability to obey God and to walk in his commandments. But here, what's happening is a greater manifestation of the Spirit, or an empowering that's going to come by the Spirit, right? Where these men and women here, there's 120 that are gathered there in the upper room, both men and women, the disciples, and 120 others who are there together in the upper room, and they're going to be equipped with power by the Holy Spirit to go out and perform this ministry that God has called them to do. So this is what's taking place here. And it comes from heaven. The Spirit comes from heaven with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So this wind fills the entire house, and it's something that is unmistakable. And then verse 3. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. Here, the Spirit manifests itself, himself, outwardly through these divided tongues of fire, right? Appeared to them and rested on them. This is similar to when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended as a dove upon him, right? Signifying in the form of a dove the type of ministry that Christ would have, okay? That this is what he would do. And it was a visible symbol, not for the sake of Christ, but for the sake of the people, right? That the Spirit rested upon Christ, and he was the one powered by the Spirit to go out and do the will of God, to do the ministry of God. Now, the Spirit is manifesting himself in this visible form for their sake as well, for the sake of the early disciples, the apostles, and those that are gathered with him, and also for us as well, so that we would know, not because we're building our faith upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, how do we know that the apostles are not tricksters, that they're not shysters, right? That they're not devious men, liars who deceived everyone, right? Because that's what many of the early Jews said, that they were false teachers, that it was a sect, that it was not true, that they deviated from the prophets. Well, we know that this, that they are true because the Spirit is upon them. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, and he cannot lie. So their ministry and what they write and what they say, what they do, they're clothed with power in the Holy Spirit. So they're not speaking their own words, but they're speaking the words of the Spirit of God. And no one who has the Spirit of God in them can say Jesus is accursed.
Right.
Right? You cannot say that in the power of the Holy Spirit, but only Jesus is Lord. So we can trust their ministry and what they do, and we are not foolish to build our faith upon the foundation, not only of the prophets, but also of the apostles. And also, the same Spirit that was in the prophets is the Spirit that's in the apostles.
Right.
And he cannot contradict himself. So the ministry of the apostles is the same. It's consistent. There's no contradiction between it and the ministry of the apostles, of the prophets. So the Old Testament and New Testament, they go perfectly together because the same Spirit that inspired the prophets also inspired the apostles in the early church. Also, they're divided tongues as of fire, right? Divided tongues as of fire. The sign is a fitting sign that's going to accompany their ministry. Because one, their ministry is going to be a speaking ministry, a preaching ministry, a ministry of proclamation. And this is why there are tongues there. Also, they're going to go to many tongues, meaning many nations, many languages. This is where they're going to preach the gospel. Not just in Israel,
right?
Not just to the Jewish people, but the word that they preach, the gospel they proclaim, is going to go to many nations, to various people who speak different tongues, right? Who have different languages. And then also that it is fire, because the word that is in their mouth is like fire that will consume. It will consume and it will burn, and it will bring judgment upon the people for the conviction of their sins, that they might repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. And then if they will not repent of their sins, it is even judgment against them that will consume them and burn them on the day of judgment. So tongues and fire go with the ministry they're going to perform. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to preach it to many nations, and the word that comes out of their mouth will be like a fire that will consume. It will consume and destroy. Destroy and burn and purify the people. This is what it will be. A couple of passages for us to consider. is Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we'll remember that the existence in our present day of various languages, various tongues, is because of the judgment of God. God's judgment upon mankind when they were disobedient to God, so he had to scatter them, and this is where the various nations come from and the various tongues or languages that you find throughout the world. We don't have one monolithic language throughout the earth. But if you go to different areas, people speak different languages. They have a different tongue. And this was first a sign of God's judgment. Of God's judgment. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So there, the people are dispersed, and now they no longer have the same language, the same language. But here we see that when the apostles go out and they preach the gospel, they're going to go and preach it to many nations. And the people of the earth who have been separated and divided in this way are now going to be reunited. Not meaning all the people are going to be reunited, but the believers amongst the nations are all going to be united into one body in Christ. So the separation, the dispersion that took place because of sin and judgment is going to be reversed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the various peoples of the world are going to be brought into one body in Christ and reunited to get into one people, yeah. Right? Into one people. Also, Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "In that day there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these will be called the city of destruction." So there, the Egyptians, who are enemies of Israel and the people of God, that are foreigners, that don't speak the language of Canaan, but they're going to swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. They're going to swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts and speak the language of Canaan, meaning that they're going to quit being foreigners, idolaters, and they're going to become true believers in the Lord, in the Lord. And this is going to take place during the spreading of the gospel. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 5. Romans 15:5. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." There, the believers in the church, with one voice, we glorify God. We glorify him with the same voice. So this, again, dealing with the tongues, I think is why flaming tongues of fire were over their head, showing that their ministry was going to be a speaking ministry, and it would be to bring in from the nations the elect, the believers that were spread abroad. Also, a couple of passages dealing with fire. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 9. It says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Yeah. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So there, it doesn't mention fire here, but we'll look at another passage in Jeremiah where it does in relation to the word of God. But it is the word of God in his mouth that leads him to do his ministry, which is to both pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow. So a part of Jeremiah's ministry is to destroy, which is a part of our ministry and a part of the apostles' ministry, right, is that we demolish strongholds. We demolish anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And how do we destroy it? What do we destroy it with? What is the weapon that we use to demolish any philosophy, any ideology, any idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God? It's the word of God that we do. And then we use that same word of God to build up and to plant. So it has a destroying ministry aspect to it, and then also a building up aspect to it. It does both. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 28, says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? So there, the word of God, which is the word that's in Jeremiah's mouth, and now it's the same word that's going to be in the mouth of the apostles, is like fire. It's like a fire that consumes. It consumes anything contrary to the word of God. And then one last passage, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And I take the two here to be Jewish and Gentile believers, okay? Hmm. So, the Jewish and Gentile believers. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. And if anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the day of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. So they're described as having fire that pours out of their mouth and consumes their foes. And what is this fire again?
It's the word of God.
It is the word of God that pours out of the mouth and consumes. It consumes. And this is why it's tongues of fire. Tongues of fire, because this is what they're going to do. Okay, and he rested on each of them, right? On each of them. And I take that, again, to be all 120 who were there, which we'll see confirmed from the quotation from Joel. So not just the apostles, not just one or two here and there, but the whole company of them, right? The whole number of them. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I don't take that to be that this is the first time they've ever been filled by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit, but that this is a greater manifestation of the Spirit in that they are being empowered by the Spirit to do these things. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. We know in Acts chapter 4, this isn't the first time Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit,
right.
But it's reiterating what has been said earlier, that he's filled with the Spirit this time in order to do his ministry, to do what God has called him to do. So they are filled with the Spirit, and then they began to speak in other tongues. In other tongues. Now, we'll notice as we go through this next passage, the term tongues here is a synonym for language, right? And we'll confirm that as we go through, but look at verse 6. It's used interchangeably, and in the ESV, it's translated back and forth. I wish they would be more, they would just stick with one or the other. But yeah. It goes back and forth. Right here it says, they began to speak in other tongues. But then in verse 6, it says, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Then in verse 8, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then also in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So tongues and language are the same thing. And we even use this expression today.
Yeah. Right?
What is your mother tongue? Or what is your native tongue? Right? If that, as a way of describing, what language do you speak? And that's what they're doing. And it's obvious as we read in context that when they're speaking in tongues, they're not speaking some unintelligible language.
Right.
They're not speaking some language that is not known among the earth. Right? The miracle of tongues, the gift of tongues, is when someone who doesn't know a language is by the Spirit given the ability to speak a known language that the hearer understands. So the speaker doesn't understand the language. It would be like me speaking German. I don't know it, but if the Spirit gave me the ability to speak fluently in German so that I could talk to Germans and share the gospel with them. And that is what speaking in tongues is. That's what's happening here. And it's obvious from the context that that's what's taking place. That's how the people recognize it and what's going on.
Right.
So it's not gibberish. It's not just make something up that's not your native language. It's not none of those things. It is speaking a language that the speaker does not know, but that the hearer does know. And it is a known language, a language that people speak on the earth. So it's not the language of angels. It's not some mystical heavenly language that no one knows on the earth, but it is a known language that some group of people on the earth speaks. The speaker doesn't know the language, but by the power of the Spirit, he's given the ability to speak that language for the purpose of sharing the gospel and preaching the word of God to the people. And this is a necessary sign and a necessary gift for them, because where are they going to go?
Everywhere.
Into all the nations. And they're not going to be able to know every language of all the places that they are going to go. Right? And again, in many places in the world, even when we went to India last year, even in a country like India, not everyone in India speaks the same language. Right? They have 7 or 8 different languages that are spoken all throughout that country. Even on their currency, they have to write it in 7 different languages on the currency, because a group of people in this area doesn't speak the same language as a group up in a different part. And even as you go through different parts, the natives to the land can't even communicate with people in the other parts. Right? So there are many diverse languages, different dialects, all of these things throughout the world, but they're going to go into the world and preach the gospel to all these different nations. And how's that going to be possible if they only speak one language,
right?
One or two? It's going to be by the power of the Spirit, who gives them the ability to do these types of things. Okay, to do these types of things. Now, I don't believe that the gift of tongues is extinct today, that it's extinguished. There are those who are cessationists who say this was only for the era of the apostles and it doesn't continue on. I don't believe that that's the case. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says that no one today could ever speak in tongues. However, I also don't believe that speaking in tongues is the manifestation of the Spirit.
Right.
That every single believer who has the Spirit must speak in tongues, and if you don't, you either don't have the Spirit or you're an inferior Christian, which is taught in various circles today. So that's not true. That's not what's happening here. And here we see it's given by the Spirit. The Spirit has to give the ability to do this. It's not something that we can conjure up on our own. It's not that I say, ooh, I want this gift, so I'm going to make myself get it. What do I need to do in order to get this gift? Well, we can pray, but it's ultimately, it's up to the Spirit. If the Spirit gives it, and if he doesn't, he doesn't. And not everyone had the gift of tongues in the New Testament church. It wasn't universal. It wasn't 100% of the believers who had it. There were some who did, and others who did not. So, it is something I believe that can still happen today. I've never spoken in tongues. I've never seen anyone speaking tongues in a legitimate way. But I'm not saying that's something that's impossible today. The Spirit could do that if it was necessary. If it was necessary according to his will and what he desires to do. But I don't think a lot of what goes on, especially in the charismatic and the Pentecostal circles, where there's such an emphasis on speaking in tongues, and yet most of what's going on there is—it's not what's happening here, because they're not speaking known languages; they're speaking gibberish or something that's unintelligible. That's just being spewed out. Okay, on we go. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language.
Yeah.
And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them tell in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?
Yeah.
But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Here, when there's this loud wind that comes in this event that has taken place, it draws the attention of those who are dwelling in Jerusalem at the time. There are many people there in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Right? So devout men, not meaning that they're believers. We know they're not believers because it all happens at the end of Acts. But these are not profane men. These are not idol-worshipping men. They are those who have some knowledge of the true God from the prophets and from the Old Testament scriptures. So they have some knowledge of the true God, but they don't have saving, complete knowledge of the true God and the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But these are not men who are blank slates. These are not people who've never heard of the God of Israel. They've never heard of the Messiah. They've never heard of sacrifices or the way of salvation, the Ten Commandments. It's not like that at all. These are devout men. So they're those who have some knowledge. This would be similar to Cornelius, who is described as a devout man, or of Lydia, who is described as a devout woman. So she's a God-fearer. She's not a believer, but she understands and has embraced and said that the true God is the God of Israel, but they don't have complete knowledge. They don't have knowledge unto salvation, but they do have some knowledge of the truth, some knowledge of the Bible, the prophets, and these various things. And this is who is there. They're in Jerusalem. They're devout men because they've come for the festival. This is why they're there, to worship God. And they're from every nation under heaven. Not meaning that there's representative from every single nation under heaven, right? But just meaning that there are many people there from many nations who have come to this area. And then it gives a list of the various parts of the world that they are from.
Right.
It says, and at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, right? The sound is the occasion to bring them together. Then they're bewildered because they see the sign. They see this sign, and they're trying to understand what's going on, right? What is happening? What is taking place? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, right? So it's bewildering to them because it's obvious that this is a miracle, that this is not something that's common. This is not something that could just happen by chance. This has to be a miracle from God. They're bewildered because they don't understand what's going on. Right? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? And they hear them speaking in his own language. So that's what was happening when they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in these various languages of the people who are represented from these nations in Jerusalem at that time, and each person, whether they're from this part or that part, hears them speaking in the language that is native to that territory, to that area of land. Then their own native tongue that they speak, and they want to know, how can this be? How can this happen? It would be like a delegate of, say, 20 or 30 people from various nations in the world coming to Meeker, Oklahoma, and 30 people in Meeker who are natives to Meeker, right? And everyone is speaking one of these languages that is native. The people that would be, how is this possible, right? How can this happen? This is what's happening here, and this is how the people take it, right? Because they're astonished and amazed, saying, are not these all speaking Galileans? They know that these men who are there are from Galilee. They're native to the land of Galilee, to this land around Israel. That they're not educated men, and they're not men of letters who have traveled, who have studied various languages, right? Even those who have studied various languages, most people don't know this many languages. It's very difficult to learn another language and to speak it fluently. And you have many nations represented here. So they know that these are Galileans. They know that they're not native to these areas, yet each one hears them speaking in their own tongue, their own native language. And they, how is this possible? So it's a miracle. It's a miracle, and they recognize it. This is similar to John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus.
Right.
Good teacher, we know that you are from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with you. The miracles themselves, the signs, were there for the unbelievers to testify to them that Jesus was from God, for the purpose of what? So that they would listen to him. So they would listen to his words and believe his words, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Christ. And that's the same thing here. Right? The fixation is not upon the speaking in tongues.
Right.
The speaking in tongues is a platform. It's used to draw the crowd together to get their attention that something's going on here, something amazing's going on here. But then Peter uses it immediately as a platform to do what?
Preach
the gospel, right? And that's where the focus is the preaching of the gospel. So the emphasis with Peter and the other apostles is not on the miracles per se, but the miracles are used as a segue to get to the real issue, which is the preaching of the gospel for their salvation. Because what good does it do to be amazed and to see this sign if you die in your sins and go to hell?
Right.
It's no good at all. But if you repent and believe, then the Holy Spirit will be given to you as well, right? And then you will be able to walk by the Spirit. So they want to know, how is this happening? Then we have this list of these various nations, right? So we're not talking about one or two, but many places who are there. Visitors from all of these areas, both Jews and proselytes. So those who are Jewish, who have been spread abroad amongst these other nations, and proselytes, meaning Gentiles, who through their contact with the Jews have come to believe in their God and also are coming to Jerusalem to worship.
Right.
This would be like the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was not Jewish, he was Ethiopian, but he was a God-fearer. He feared God and he believed the God of Israel was the true God, so he came to Jerusalem to worship God. And this, like Cornelius as well. And this is what they are. There's Jews and proselytes. And we remember as well that the Jews, because of their disobedience to God in the Old Testament, had been dispersed. Though many of them came back during the ministry of Ezra and Nehemiah, but not all of them came back. Many of the Jews were still dispersed amongst the nations. Many of them chose, instead of coming back to Israel, to continue living in the various cities, because they had put down their roots and they had, for whatever reason, they stayed there, but then they would still travel to Israel and come and worship God, okay? And that's why they're from all these various areas, because they had been dispersed in that way. And here they are there. They hear them speaking their own native tongues, their own language, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This is what they're doing. So, again, they're talking about God,
Yeah.
The mighty works of God. Not themselves. They're not talking about how wonderful they are. They're not talking about how wonderful the people are. They're not building up their self-esteem. They're not doing any of those things. They're not entertaining them, juggling, doing backflips, none of those things. But they're talking about the mighty works of God, God's mighty deeds. And it says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So many of the people are amazed, they're perplexed, they don't know what to make of it, right? It's confusing to them. They don't know what does this mean, right? What is going on? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. So there we have it. Always a mixture, right?
Yeah.
Always a mixture. Here is an obvious miracle from God, an obvious sign, and for their benefit, right? Yep. This is a grace of God to them. That they see these things, but not everyone receives it like that. This is as we read in our confession on Sunday. The same means that God uses to soften one is at the same time used to harden another.
Right.
How can two people see the same exact event, one be amazed and the other one mock?
Right.
And this is what happens. And this is as it will be when we teach the Bible, when we preach the gospel. Some will want to hear further. Some will believe. Others will mock. Some will say, oh, they'll be indifferent and just say, you guys are crazy, and they'll go their way. And other people will get angry, and they'll want to fight about it. You never know what people are going to do.
Right.
And here, they mock them. They mock them, and they credit the miracle of the Holy Spirit to being drunk. They accuse them of being drunkards. Right, and not normal drunkards, but drunkards who are so profane as to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Right, at 9 in the morning. Even most wicked people, profane people, don't get drunk in the morning. They get drunk at night. They sleep it off in the morning. But they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what they say about him. So they're accusing him. This is as Jesus said. Right? Men will say all manner of evil against you falsely.
Right.
They're accusing him of being drunkards. When there's nothing further from the truth, they're not drunkards at all. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're godly, righteous men, holy men, but they accused him of being drunk, of being drunkards. Okay, a couple of passages for us to consider here. 1 Corinthians 14, which will help us, I think, in our understanding of tongues and the gift and what it's useful, how it's useful here. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle is addressing this issue of a church that has an over fascination, an overemphasis on the gift of tongues. Because it's miraculous, because it's spectacular, they're really consumed with it, and they have an overemphasis of that and a de-emphasis of prophecy, of those things that are needful for edifying the building of the church. And so he's correcting them, saying, no, not that there's not a place for tongues. There is a place for that, but not at the expense of prophecy. You should be more concerned about this and less concerned about this. Okay, chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Right? So he wants them to have a mature understanding of these issues. He wants us to be immature when it comes to sin. He doesn't want us to have full knowledge of sin. No, don't be sinners, but in your thinking, when you're thinking about the things of God, the Bible, these various things, you need to be mature. You need to understand. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers.
Right.
He says their tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Right? It's for the sake of the unbelievers here that they're speaking in tongues, because that's what gets their attention and causes them to listen to the preaching of the gospel. Also, it is a sign of judgment. The speaking in tongues is a sign of judgment against the people of Israel. Because they would not believe in Christ, now what was theirs by birthright is going to be taken away from them and is going to be given to someone else. And who is it going to be given to?
Gentiles.
It's going to be given to the Gentiles. It's going to go out to the nations. This is what we read in Romans chapter 11. This is the whole argument he's making in Romans chapter 11, that it was necessary for Israel to reject the gospel, and their rejection has led to the reconciliation of the world, right? Their trespass means riches for the world. Their rejection means riches for the Gentiles, right? This is what happened. This is how God used it to bring about salvation to the nation. So the speaking in tongues is a sign for unbelievers, and it is a sign against Israel that the gospel, which was theirs, and which came to them first, right, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17, right? The gospel goes to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Jesus sent the apostles to the lost sheep of Israel first, but now he's sending them out into the nations because Israel rejected the Messiah. And so this sign of tongues is a sign against them. That just as you rejected the gospel, so now God has rejected you. And he's going to go to a different people, to a foreign people, to a strange people. Right? I will make you jealous with those who are no nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry, is what Isaiah said. And this is what will take place. Okay, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. For this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that all these people are gathered, and again, the first part of this, you have these various people, 120 who are gathered, and they're all speaking these tongues. They're speaking and doing this. Now, because of the ruckus and all that's going on, Peter stands up as the spokesman of the apostles and representing the group, and now he's going to be the one that leads out and gives the teaching. He's going to use it to teach the gospel. And first, he addresses this false charge, the false charge of drunkenness. So he first corrects that and then explains what is truly taking place. And this is what we have to do as well. We have to refute those who contradict it, and we also have to be able to instruct in sound doctrine. And this is what Peter does. He's refuting the false charge of drunkenness, and then he's correcting them and establishing and teaching sound doctrine based upon the words of the prophets in Joel and describing what's taking place. So he lifts up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So you need to listen to me. Listen to me and understand what I'm saying to you. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. First, come on, right? Use your right mind. This chart has no credibility to it. These people aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day, right? People don't get drunk in the morning. Those who get drunk at night. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's when drunks go out and they do their carousing, but not early in the morning. And so he says, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. So get this worthless, useless, senseless, illegitimate excuse out of here. And don't use it to avoid what's obviously happening. That's what they're doing. They want to find some way to discredit them, and if they can discredit them, then they can do what? Don't and do whatever they want. They can live however they please. So he's saying, don't discredit what's taking place here with this baseless charge. You yourselves know that this has no credibility. Right? No credibility. So they're not drunk. But what are they? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And this should not be surprising to you, you Jews who have the Old Testament, right? Who have the Old Testament prophets, who know what the prophets wrote. Don't you know what Joel wrote? Don't you understand your own writings that the prophet Joel predicted that this is what would take place when the coming of the Lord comes? Right? When the Christ comes, he's going to renew his people. There's going to be a renewal of the people of God. And how can that happen unless the Spirit of God is poured out upon them? Unless the Spirit is there working in the people, how will there ever be a renewal of the church of God?
Right.
And that's where he goes. He goes to the prophet Joel. So though he is a holy apostle, and he could speak on his own authority, he goes to the prophets. And we'll see that this is the case. This is always the case with the apostles. When they're preaching to the people, they always go to the prophets. So they go to the prophets and are interpreting the prophets to the people. And this is how we ought to do as well. We should interpret the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And he goes to Joel chapter 2. And there it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In the last days, meaning in the days of the Messiah, from the Messiah's coming until his second coming, during this time, right, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We should not be surprised that when the Christ came, that there were many manifestations of the power of God.
Right.
Both in his ministry, his many mighty miracles that Jesus performed, but then also that there would be many manifestations afterwards in his apostles. Just like it was in the days of Moses. When Moses came and brought that great act of deliverance there in Egypt, it was accompanied with many signs of God's power, his might, many miracles were performed. There were all of these evidences of the power of God. And why would we be surprised that when the Messiah, when the Christ came into the world, that there would be all of these manifestations of the power of God? Right? And this is what God is doing. He will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Right? All flesh. Meaning, your sons and your daughters, your young men, your old men, even male servants and female servants. So by all flesh, he means a variety of people. Right? Not one or two. Not just Moses and not just Aaron. Right? Not just Elijah and Elisha. Not one or two here and one or two there. But here we have 120 gathered. And all of them are like an Elijah. All of them are like an Elisha or like a Moses. Right? This is what's happening. You have many people and the Spirit is working on them in such a way that you have this great outpouring that in the Old Testament you had happen to one or two here and there, but now you have it happening to many people all at one time, young and old, male and female, maidservant, slaves, it doesn't matter, is being poured out on all of them, and that's what's taking place. Right? This is what's happening. And they have a group like this here. Right? It's not just old people. It's old. It's young. There's young men. There's old men. There's sons. There's daughters. There's servants, male and female servants. And all of them are speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
All of them have this manifestation of the Spirit. And they're doing these things that prophets do. Prophesying, they see visions, they dream dreams. I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. This is what's taking place. So this was not unpredicted, but it was predicted by the prophet Joel. The people should be expecting it. They should be waiting for it. And now it's happening, and they don't see it. And this is why Peter is a good teacher. Because he's telling them, this is what's happening. What Joel predicted is happening. The Spirit is being poured out. And he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Here, just because the Spirit is being poured out, and just even though there is this great manifestation, you have many people who are filled with the Spirit, who are performing this great ministry, it does not mean that everyone's going to believe. Not everyone is going to believe the gospel. And as the gospel goes into the nations, there will be some who believe, but there are going to be others who do not believe. So as the gospel goes out, there's going to be two things that happen. First, there's going to be judgment. The judgment of God is going to go into the nations. Not that it hasn't been there before, but there's going to be greater judgment upon the nations as the gospel goes out. Because when they reject the gospel, what do they incur?
Wrath.
They incur greater wrath, greater judgment, greater sin. Before they were in ignorance, now they're not in ignorance. Now they have full knowledge of what they're doing, and it's a greater sin. And as the gospel goes out, and they persecute the apostles, they persecute the church of Jesus Christ, they kill his saints, then God is going to pour out his wrath upon the nations as this takes place.
Right.
And this is what he means by wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Right? As the gospel goes out, it's not going to be all peace and harmony. It's not going to be unity and everyone's going to come into the kingdom of God. There will be some who believe, but there will be many who do not.
Yeah.
And God's judgments are going to be spread into the nations, just as they were upon Israel. Israel, all of the blood of the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, came upon them. Now, the gospel is going to go into the nations, and the apostles are going to be received in the nations as they were in Israel in many cases. Not always. There will be some who believe, but there will be many who persecute them. It was the Romans who executed the apostle Paul, who killed that apostle. And when these things happen, God's going to pour his judgments out upon them.
Right.
So that those things that are tokens of God's kindness, his goodness to humanity, the sun and the moon, are going to be turned against them, and God's going to use it to bring his curses upon them. And he's going to judge the nations because of their sin. So these are emblems or symbols of the judgments of God. The blood, the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. These are all symbols or figures of speech used to describe God's judgment that's going to come upon the nations because of their rejection of the gospel. And all that's going to happen before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day.
Right.
And before the coming of Christ, before he returns, these judgments are going to be taking place in the world. And this is what we see happening in our own day. Right?
Yep.
This happens all across the world. Pestilence, famine, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, right? All these types of things happen and people die. There's judgments that come upon the world. And these things don't happen by happenstance.
Right.
These are not just phenomena of nature, but these are judgments of God against the wicked world. However, it's not going to be all judgment. There's also going to be what?
People.
There's going to be salvation.
Yeah.
It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the gospel will have a twofold, it will be a twofold response. It will bring judgment to one. To one, it is a fragrance of death to death. To the other, it's a fragrance of life to life. The one will disbelieve and will receive judgment. The other will believe and will be saved.
Right.
It will come to pass, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel will go out and the way of salvation will be opened. And those who call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But how will they call upon him if they have not believed in him? And how will they believe unless they hear of him? They have to hear of him. They have to hear the gospel. And that's why they have to go into the nations and preach the gospel. And who is the name of the Lord? What the name of the Lord that they must call upon?
Jesus Christ.
And if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Right.
That's what they're going to go and preach. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. You are in sin. He's going to judge you. You better repent of your sin. And if you repent, you will have salvation. And if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's the message that they will preach. Now, this phrase, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, is found throughout the Bible. So let's look at a couple of passages where we see this phrase. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And this shows that the way of salvation is the same. At least Genesis 4:26, all the way through the rest of the Bible. Genesis 4:26 says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So there, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Then we'll go ahead and look up Joel. Joel chapter 2, which is our passage that is quoted here in Acts chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Joel 2, verse 30 says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So there, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then also, those who call on the name of the Lord are those whom the Lord calls.
Right.
So the Lord calls us, and when he calls us, we call on him. We call on the name of the Lord. And then also, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which is what Moses says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 as well, that is, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. It's the death and resurrection of the Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is what they're calling on the Christ to save them. To save them from their sins. And that's what we'll turn to next week in verse 22. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? And right. Why should, and who is the name of the Lord that we call upon? And then Peter will describe in verse 22 on that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was testified to them through his miracles, but ultimately through his resurrection from the dead.
Right.
Okay, so we'll stop there tonight, and then we'll pick up next week in verse 22.